Morning. Again, let me say welcome as well, as many others have done before me, but welcome, welcome, welcome. Life, death, resurrection, ascension, the fancy series title that Mario gave it last week. He kicked us off with the life of Jesus. Then it is obviously so timely with the calendar that we have, with Easter getting ready to come upon us. So this is an exciting time for us. And of course, every day is a great day of anticipation for us as Christians and believers. But this week in particular, it goes next level for us as believers. Because today, what is commonly known as Palm Sunday, it reminds us of some 2,000 years ago where Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey while people waved a palm branch representing triumph, victory, peace, and shouting from Psalm 118, "Hosanna, save us." And then we have that scene in John chapter 12, verse 13. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Right now, I'm a little jealous of Latara and her team and the kids over there. They are living that out. They're like reliving that scene. Hosanna, can you just want to pack up and go over there and see her and do that? That's what they're doing. And today, we are going to focus in on the second part of the series, the death of Jesus and why it matters. We're going to see here that this whole week is filled with celebration, though, for us. Friday, as mentioned, good news. Here at Good News, we have Good Friday, 6 p.m., where we're not only going to reflect on the somberness of his death, but it's also a celebration of his death. And maybe you're thinking, celebrate death? That kind of sounds like a weird, morbid fascination that Christians might have with the death of Jesus. Well, it's not a morbid fascination at all, because we're celebrating his dying means that it is our living. And we live a life, then, that is without guilt, without shame, without condemnation, a life without fear, a life with God that is in us. It's a life without end. That's our hope. And then next Sunday, God willing, April 4th, we're going to, which is commonly called Easter, Resurrection Sunday, we are going to celebrate that together. So there's a whole lot of celebrating going on for us, especially this week, as we have this awareness of the countless blessings and treasures that have been secured for us by the suffering and the death of Jesus. And then finally, we wrap the series up. The week after Easter, God willing, we'll conclude it with the ascension of Jesus, which means more celebrating. I hope you are in a celebration mood, is what I'm trying to say. Like grouchiness, poochy lips, that is not a part of Jesus in the celebration that we have. So let's celebrate his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. It really does matter. As a matter of fact, if any of these things didn't happen, or they didn't happen the way that the Bible declares it to happen, honestly, we should just all get up on out of here right now. Because it would be a waste of time. It would be a lie. It's a waste of singing, a waste of praying, a waste of kid zoning, waste of preaching, a waste of donuts and coffee. It would all be a waste if it was untrue. Now, I learned this next statement from an eighth grader many years ago. But, and that is one big old ginormous but. If what the Bible says is true, then everything that we do here really does matter in our celebration. It matters how the singing and the praying and the donuts and the kid zone and the preaching, it does matter. The death of Jesus, it moves us from heavy to happy. It moves us from, as John Piper says, gravity to gratitude. It moves us from egregious to exaltation. Have you ever heard of these words? "I believe in God, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. Those words constitute part of what is known as the Apostles' Creed. It's a set of beliefs that have been confessed by Christians now for some 1,800 years. In some ways, it may seem odd that the creed jumps all the way from being born of the Virgin Mary to suffered under Pontius Pilate. After all, there was a lot of things that took place in between those two events. Mario highlighted some of those last week. And I would encourage you, if you missed it, go to YouTube or the sermon online and find it there. Because what about his teaching? What about his selection of disciples, his miracles, his parables, his great commission? Well, the reality is, it's impossible to tell everything about the life of Jesus. John even says so. Chapter 21, verse 25. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would be written. It's impossible to say of everything that Jesus did, including his death. Why did Jesus die? Why does it matter? It's an endless answer. There's a lot of books out there with lots of reasons as to why. Historically, from a human perspective, the answer is straightforward enough. The Jewish leaders plotted against him. Judas betrayed him. Herod and Pilate tried him, and the Roman soldiers executed him. A number of individuals and groups were responsible for his death. As Luke puts it in Acts 2:23, wicked men put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But there is another angle that we should consider, and it's the first part of Luke 2:23. It says Jesus was handed over by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. So to get to the heart of the question of why did Jesus die, why did it matter, we need to think from God's point of view. And though there are many, many true reasons that can be given theologically to this question, I want to give you just one. No one responded there. Like, what preacher just gives one point? Okay. Well, one point and maybe three applications. Okay. Good. The primary purpose for his death was to die for our sins, and it was entirely God's plan. That's the one I want to give you. The primary purpose for his death was to die for our sins, and it was entirely God's plan. Jesus Christ became our sacrificial lamb, John 1:29. John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus came to be our substitute sin bearer. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, that's God, made the one, that's Jesus, who did not know sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. It is commonly called the greatest exchange that has ever, ever taken place. Jesus gets all of our sin and the punishment that comes with it, and we get all of the righteousness of God and the reward that comes with that. And I'm not sure what word you use to describe such an exchange, but my word for that is mind-blowing. It's amazing. And the cherry on top of all this, God's plan includes showing this kind of love to us, Romans 5:8. He showed this kind of love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We deserve divine punishment, not divine sacrifice. That's mind-blowing. But that's God's plan. So while every aspect of his life and every emphasis of his teaching is worthy of our attention, I appeal to you today that nothing is as important as his cross and the work that was completed on it. And I would say, I would even plead with you, be very, very suspicious of people who try to belittle the cross or take the cross out of the picture, or try to take the blood of Jesus out of the scenario. Oh, be very suspicious. Instead, be like Paul, 1 Corinthians 2:2, where he said, "For I did not think it was a good idea to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And again in Galatians 6:14, "But as for me," Paul is still speaking, he wrote a lot of the New Testament, "I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And if you look at the book of John, which is where we're headed to shortly, like half of the book is on just one week of his life. This week, from this Palm Sunday to Easter, the cross really matters. The death of Jesus is precisely what led to our salvation from sin and its consequences and its penalties. And that's why it's not a morbid thing to celebrate the death of Jesus. Instead, the death of Jesus gives us some life-altering hosannas to celebrate. And that's what I'd like for us to look at today. So go to the book of John, chapter 19. We'll have it up here on the screen as well. Starting in verse 28. And I'd like to pray for us again, if I could. God, I just ask that you would make the words that are in front of us now, the truth that is in front of us, it can be such a familiar passage to some, but Lord, I'd ask that for each and every person here that these words would just burst off of these pages and change us forever. Father, I ask that you do it for your Son and his fame, his glory, his praise. Oh, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. It's in his name we ask this. Amen. Verse 28 through 30, and Hosanna number one, "It is finished." King Jesus saves completely. Not sort of saves, not kind of saves, not partially saves, not still work to be done saves. It is finished. Read these with me. "After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, 'I'm thirsty.' A jar full of sour wine was sitting there. So they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on hyssop, and they held it up to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' Then he bowed his head. He gave up his spirit." That phrase, "knowing that all was now finished." In other words, everything in God's sovereign plan that had brought Jesus to this point of his saving death had now taken place, and the time had come. One of the reasons, as Christians, that we keep saying that this was God's sovereign plan was because all these little phrases that John just keeps mentioning. Look at verse 28. "That the scripture might be fulfilled." The events of this treacherous week, they had not been random. They'd been planned. After hanging for hours in the hot sun and enduring the spikes through the wrist and the feet and the constant loss of blood and that grueling lurching, trying to get air into his lungs, Jesus finally says out loud and on purpose, "I'm thirsty." And he said it to fulfill the scriptures. He said it to fulfill God's plan. And the text goes on to say that they raised up a sponge with sour wine, most likely not even having a clue that they were fulfilling the scriptures. Psalm 69, it's a picture of a righteous sufferer. God had sent signals hundreds of years earlier that would confirm the role and the action of his Son as he saved us. And one of those signals was that Jesus would ask for sour wine to drink. Psalm 69, 21. "And for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." And then back to our text, verse 30. "After he took that drink, he spoke three more words." His final words. "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the spirit. The Greek word for finished here, it's an action that is totally completed. It is totally completed, come to an end. The goal has been reached. No more can be done. So in saying it is finished, it's not just that the life of Jesus had come to an end, but that his mission had been fully, totally completed. The debt that we had accumulated by our sin had been paid in full. We've been completely released from that debt by grace alone through Christ. It is not a balancing act then. Oh, here's my good works. Here's my bad works. Let's see if they kind of measure out come heaven in judgment time. That's not the gospel. It's not the message of the Bible, and it certainly isn't the salvation that Jesus brings. We are saved by the perfect work and righteousness of Jesus Christ, and forever the penalty has been removed. Romans 8:1, it's worth memorizing if you haven't. There is no condemnation now exists to those who are in Christ. No, none, nada, zilch, zero, no condemnation for those in Christ. And those who have been declared not guilty before this holy God because of the salvation that Jesus brings, we are then, by God's grace, we are given a sanctified life. That's what it means to be saved. We think differently and we live differently. So we should absolutely say, Hosanna! Blessed is the King Jesus who has come in the name of the Lord, and he saves us completely. It is finished. Verse 31 to 37, Hosanna number 2. This finished, completed salvation is offered to you. You. Can you imagine this work being done and not having it offered to you? No. Hosanna, it is offered to you. Look at these verses. Since it was the preparation day, verse 31, the Jews did not want the bodies to remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a special day. They requested that Pilate have the men's legs broken, that the bodies be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other one who had been crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs, since they saw that he was already dead. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you may also believe. His testimony is true, and he knows he is telling the truth. For these things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. There's that phrase again. Not one of his bones would be broken. Also, another scripture says they will look at the one that they had pierced. Do you see the twistedness of what the Jews are thinking here? The legs would be broken to hasten death, so that they could get to church on time. Think about that. We wouldn't want to be late for church. We need enough time to prepare. So Pilate, what do you say we just break the legs of these guys so we can get out of here? That's what they're thinking. And this wasn't just any little Sabbath. This was a high, special Passover Sabbath. We need the time to prepare. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he had already died. No doubt the long series of floggings would have weakened Jesus, all part of God's plan. No doubt the days without sleep, all part of God's plan. So instead of breaking his legs, the soldier took his spear, would probably been like a 6-foot post with a sharp iron piece on the end of it, and he took his hand, he would take that spear, and he would shove it up into his body, punctuating probably all the way up even to his heart. And when he did, the outpouring of blood and water, it underscores that Jesus died as fully a human being. That's really significant for us. 1 John 5:6-8, Jesus Christ, he is the one who came by water and blood, not by water only, but by water and by blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement. Jesus was 100% divine and 100% human. And again, don't miss the little phrase, these things happened so that Scripture would be fulfilled. Nothing is randomly being done here. All of this was done according to God's plan for our salvation. Mind-blowing. Verse 35, back to John 19. As John is writing this gospel, he kind of puts himself under oath and on the witness stand. He insists that he himself has seen these things as an eyewitness and that he's telling the truth. And he has one very, very specific reason for communicating as an eyewitness. So that you would believe. That you might believe that it really happened and that it happened the way that it's described because I've seen it with my own two eyes. Isn't that a different way of communicating? When you tell something and you didn't see it, well, yeah, I think that's kind of how it went. But oh, when you saw it with your own eyes, you are sold on that fact. And just think about this. Jesus, the disciples, what they witnessed and what they proclaimed, 11 of the 12 of them died a martyr's death, partly because they were eyewitnesses. They saw what Jesus did. They saw all the works with their own eyes. And when they were told to recant, oh, they could not recant. They could not change their testimony. It certainly adds a lot of credibility to what their message is, for sure. They would rather die than change their story of what they'd seen. And John tells us here his eyewitness account for the one very specific reason. Do not miss it. So that you would believe. Salvation is offered to you. But you don't become a Christian just automatically. You don't become a Christian by coming to church. You don't become a Christian by studying the Bible and learning from it. You don't become a Christian by playing in the church band. You don't become a Christian by preaching. You become a Christian when you personally believe in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross applied to your life. Personally believe that you can only be saved from the penalty of your sins by the grace of God made available through Jesus Christ and the work on his Christ on the cross. Oh, his death really matters, church. It is almost as if Jesus wrote up his own covenant contract, of course, written in his own blood. And he has slid it across the table. And the only way that contract goes into effect is for you to personally sign it with belief. And the emphasis of all of the New Testament, all of the New Testament says, do that today. Don't delay. Don't wait. You don't know how long you're going to live. We don't know when Jesus is going to come back. And the next time he does come back, he's coming back as judge, not as savior. But right now, what do you know? You know that salvation is made available, it's complete, and it's offered to you. I would encourage anyone who is considering that, wondering about that, that today you would cross that line of faith. And yet, there is a group of us in here who have already trusted Jesus in this way. And I don't want to be so familiar with this text. I don't want you to be so familiar with this text that you miss the impact that God has intended for you on your life in these verses. Intend to use these verses, if you will, as a second great awakening. These verses invite believers to recall on the amazing grace that has been bestowed on your life. To take serious and reflect on the deep, deep love that God has poured out to you. Let these verses serve as a summons to mature you and to keep maturing you in your faith that you've placed in Jesus Christ. It is true, no matter the depth of your faith, no matter the circumstances in your life, whether it's dysfunctional relationships, rejection, loneliness, physical pain, sickness, fear, failure, financial burdens, no matter all of these verses intend to magnify the love God has for you. And I would say, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we should never come to Scripture and be, oh, hum. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's why I love to pray Ephesians 3, where it tells us that we need supernatural help to see Jesus the way that he really is, the way that he really loves us, and that we should be praying to be rooted and firmly established in love so that we may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the length, what is the width, what is the height, what is the depth of God's love, and that we never come to the end of it. Imagine today that God is calling to you and extending to you an invitation at this point of your life to go deeper with him, to commit deeper to him. I believe that's what these verses intend for the believer to see. Hosanna number one, it's finished. King Jesus saves completely. Hosanna number two, this completed, finished salvation, it is offered to you so that you would believe. And verses 38 to 42, Hosanna number three, the death of King Jesus matters because it sets the stage for resurrection. Read these verses with me. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because of his fear of the Jews, he asked Pilate that he might remove Jesus' body. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and he took his body away. Nicodemus, who had previously come to him at night, also came, bringing a mixture of about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. Then they took Jesus' body and they wrapped it in linen cloths and with aromatic spices according to his burial custom of the Jews. There was a garden in the place where he was crucified. A new tomb was in the garden. No one had yet been placed in it. They placed Jesus there because of the Jewish preparation, and since the tomb was nearby. Now, I have to be careful here because Mario is going to address the resurrection next week, and he's right here on the front row. Might give me a little eye like, hey, hey. So I'll tread lightly. But I want you to notice a few things about these verses. Immediately what the cross and the death of Jesus start to do and how they have a personal impact on people. It impacted the soldiers who had witnessed the crucifixion when the centurion said, surely this was the Son of God. And here, two individuals are mentioned. Joseph of Arimathea, who used to be afraid of associating with Jesus, the text says, now he goes for broke asking to take the body of Jesus, risking all political future, risking all of his personal standing among the religious elite, but he goes for it. The cross has that kind of effect on people. And then Nicodemus, who previously back in this chapter 3 of John, he comes to Jesus kind of hiding underneath the night clouds to see him. And here he is on the scene with 75 pounds of ointment, getting ready to prepare for the potential smell of decomposing flesh. And notice his body, Jesus' body, is going to be placed in a new tomb. It kind of represents the elite, the rich, get buried here. It's like John wants to us emphatically see that God was not willing for his son to be humiliated 1 second longer than was necessary. It was finished. The debt was paid. And now his body is being treated tenderly, lovingly, given honor by being placed in a rich man's tomb. And oh, can I tell you just how different that would be compared to the kind of burial the other two that were crucified next to Jesus would have received? They would have been either thrown into like the smoldering garbage heap outside of the city in a place called Gehenna, which is like an image of hell. Or another popular custom would have been, they would have just left the body up on the cross for days and just let the vultures finish them off. But God had other plans for his son. He went from complete humiliation to complete exaltation on his burial, setting the stage for resurrection. And you've got to come next week to hear it. But I'll give you a hint. It's a celebration. And if you believe this, you are the kind of person who is shaped more by what lies ahead of you than what lies behind you. The best is yet to come, and that includes a resurrection for all those who are in Christ. I think of all the people who have that I know personally who have already died, been laid in the grave, and are in Christ. They're saved. I think of my dad. I think of a week and a half ago, Bob Parco, one of our own here at Good News. And despite all of the grief, there is this strand of great hope because we know this is not how the story ends. It's set for a resurrection, and it's not a fairy tale. This is the truth of the Bible, and it doesn't have to be complicated. Remember the one thief on the cross next to Jesus? All he said was, remember me. Remember me, Jesus, when you get to your kingdom. I know that you're the king. I know that I don't deserve it, but remember me. And what did Jesus say? You're in, man. That's not complicated. Today, you will be with me. And so I would say to all believers, oh, we should be crying out, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Christ's death matters because it's exactly according to God's plan for our salvation. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I would ask that you would take the truthfulness of this very familiar passage and to let it have its effect, its full effect on our faith and our view of the future. Lord, let us process this in light of our circumstances that threaten our joy and our peace today. Lord, we declare you reign over all things, including the death of your Son. He has conquered death. And because he has conquered this, we don't have to be afraid of anything. So I thank you for providing a salvation that is complete, for offering a salvation to each and every person. And we await for the great resurrection where we're reunited with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.